So let's just pray before we invite John back up. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity we have to represent you, Lord Jesus, in this world. We're grateful for the hope and the joy and the purpose that can come by knowing our identity in Christ, knowing your salvation, knowing your spirit within us. And we thank you that we are equipped for things that you have planned for us. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you've prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And we don't know where it is you're going to place us. We ask you, Lord, to find us faithful where we are, serving with the gifts and abilities and serving in the small things that you can entrust us with bigger things. And we thank you for the Poitevin family being with us here today, and we will pray further for them later on. But we want to ask you to open our hearts and minds to let us hear what you are up to, and to be equipped by being here today, and to be ready to get on with the calling that you have upon each of our lives. And may the gospel become so true and real in our lives that we're ready to count the cost, whatever that may be. Amen.
It's been great being here and being able to share. So the format in which I was presenting the ministry wasn't a normal one, and we were doing Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and we didn't finish, and so we'll continue on with that. And so the next question I have is, who did Jesus first tell to go and be a missionary? And as I was saying, you can hold up your bookmarks, and there's an A, B, C, and D. So find the answer that you think is correct. Was it A, the 72, B, the 11 disciples, C, the 12 disciples, or D, a Gentile? And you pick your answer, you hold it up. When you've locked in your answer, then I will show the answer. And you can guess if you don't know. But who do you think did Jesus first tell to go and be a missionary? I want to suggest that it was, in fact, a Gentile. Yeah, trick question. Not most people wouldn't normally think that, but in Mark chapter 5, there's a passage there that I'm going to read that is what I would suggest would be the first person that Jesus sent out to be, quote-unquote, a missionary. So I'm going to read this. It's Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read the first couple of verses to introduce it. Then they came to the other side. So this is Jesus and his disciples. They came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes. When he had got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And so this is the introduction to the passage, and many of you, I'm sure, would be familiar with the passage where Jesus meets this man that is demon-possessed, and he asks him the name, and the demon says, "We're legion, because we are many." So there's this man, demon-possessed. He comes before the Lord. The demons are recognizing him. And then Jesus ultimately casts out these demons. And they say, "We don't want to leave this area. There's pigs over there. Can we go into the pigs?" And Jesus says, "Okay." So they go into the pigs, and this whole huge herd of pigs are running as fast as they can. They ended up jumping off a cliff and dying. And the people that were looking after the pigs, that was their livelihood. They go back into the city, and they tell the people, you know, pigs have died. So I wouldn't say the whole city, because I can't say that for sure, but a whole bunch of people from the city, they come out and to where Jesus is. And here's this man. He had been demon-possessed, and he is calmly sitting before the Lord. And they knew him. And so then they're like, okay, what happened? And so somebody explains to them what happened, and there's like, okay, Jesus, you need to leave. And that's where we will jump back in. So down at verses 18 through 20. As he was getting into the boat, this is Jesus, excuse me, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he said, he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things the Lord had done for him, and everyone was amazed. So this, I suggest to you, is maybe a better to answer the question of who did Jesus first tell to go and be a missionary. And actually, as I look at this, I see two examples of what you might say as a missionary. First is this man here. And he wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said no. He said, go to your friends, go to those that are around you, and tell them about the great things that I have done for you. And as you read through Mark, what will be interesting is many people come to him for healing or for help or for questions, and he tells them things. And sometimes he'll say, go and do this, or don't tell other people. And if you look, the people just do what they want to do, and they don't often do what Jesus is telling them to do. But here is a man, he wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus says, no, go to those that are around you, and he listens and obeys and does that. And so what a great example for us. But I said there are two examples. The other example I see here is Jesus. At the very beginning, what we see is that Jesus crossed the lake. So he was going from Galilee, going from the area that would be more his hometown, the people that spoke the language that he did, but he crossed the lake to another area, to a people group that didn't necessarily speak and weren't raised in the same culture that he was. And he went there to free them from their bondage to Satan. And with this, I see that some people God sends to those that are around them, to their friends and family, to share with them about the great things that God has done for them. But others, God sends, say, to cross a great body of water, to a people that are not their own people, to a people that don't speak their own language, to a people that don't have the same culture, to free them from their burden to Satan. And so I challenge you today is, which one of those are you? With that, I'll transition into our story some. And as Peter was saying, we actually first went to Tanzania. And we were in Tanzania. It's a long story. I don't have the time to go through it. God brought us back, and then we went back again. And we saw that there were issues coming down the pipeline. And that had to do with getting visas. And we wanted to be in country and to have legitimate visas. But in order to do that, it wasn't going to be very easy, and it was causing lots of problems. And so our leadership in Tanzania said, okay, everyone has to come up with a two-year plan. Have some stability for your family, because there was a lot of instability at that time. And then we'll see where things are with Tanzania. And so, Lord willing, COVID happened at that time as well. And so we came back to Canada and we're praying about where we should go. And we decided that God was leading us to Papua New Guinea. And just this morning, I was talking about the Bible having a world record. Papua New Guinea also has a world record, and it is in the Guinness World Record as having the country, being the country with the most indigenous languages in it. So in Papua New Guinea, there are 839 indigenous languages that are still living in Papua New Guinea. And that is the world country with the most living languages. So Papua New Guinea is a nation state which is in the Pacific Ocean, north of Australia. So you can see here's Australia, there's Papua New Guinea, and this is Papua New Guinea right here. So the big island is called Papua. Half of it is Indonesia, and half of it is Papua New Guinea. And then there are these other islands that are a part of Papua New Guinea as well. Now stop and take a look at the size of Papua New Guinea, and then you have Australia. So a Papua New Guinea, Australia, I believe, is to be 7 times the size in mass than Papua New Guinea. And yet, Papua New Guinea is the country with the most indigenous languages. And so we're out in Papua New Guinea with Ethnos, and our heart's desire is to see the least reached people groups of Papua New Guinea reached with the gospel, to see a church established and to see that church thriving, to see the Bible translated so that the Bible is in their own heart language that they can read, and to see the good news proclaimed. And with that, I want to share about one of the people groups in Papua New Guinea. The people groups, they're the Tangwat people group. Here's a picture of the Tangwat people group, and this is their church. And praise the Lord that this year, they had their first baptism. And so it's amazing to see that. But this wasn't always the case. And back in 2011, there was a neighboring tribe that sent over indigenous missionaries to these people groups to reach them. And they started reaching these people. But in Papua New Guinea, there's often problems with the different tribes. And they tend to fight and have a history of fighting with each other. And so they don't always get along. And so these missionaries from the other tribe were coming over and they were just not making the progress. And they said, you know what, we need help. And so they asked Ethnos to send some missionaries in there. And that leads us to two families that joined the group. Here we have the Chen family, the Swenson family, and then this is Promise on the side. But I want to look at the two families. And so in December of 2018, these two families, the Chen and Swenson families, moved in to the Tangwat people group. But not only the reason that these families are so close to us is they actually went through the training at the same time that we went through the training. So we know them personally and have been with them as well. So they live in Godipuk, and you can see there are two houses there. This is the church. If your eyes are really good, you'll notice that spotted throughout here, there's some hamlets of different houses as well of the local people. But when you look at that picture, what do you see? A lot of bush. And it is dense, thick bush and swamp. And that's the area that surrounds Godipuk. And so it's not really easy to get in to Godipuk. But the Swensons and Chens decided to move in there. Here's a picture of the Swensons. Their two kids are not there. And when they got into Godipuk, they started to learn the Tangwat language and the Tangwat culture to help enable them to be able to better communicate. And they learned that and were able to check out of knowing the language. And this has allowed Paul to be able to teach. And so he's involved in Bible teaching. He's also involved in Bible lesson translation so that there's these Bible lessons that they can have and work. And you can see that he is including the people there and getting them to be a part of that. And he's also involved in translating the Word of God into the Tangwat language so that they can have it. But what benefit is having the Bible in your language if you can't even read it? And so Ellen here, you can see she's a part of the literacy program. And so she's teaching them how to read and write their own language so that when the Bible is there, that they can read their own Bible in their own language. And she as well is mentoring someone else. There's a man there so he can learn to teach them to read and write as well. Ellen is also involved in homeschooling her kids. You only saw one of them, but they have three other boys, which I will show you here. So two of the boys are in the U.S., and one of them is at the school that's on the main center there. And so they have and are continuing in the work. But they would not be where they are if it wasn't for the support of other people. If you look at their houses, other people came in to help build their houses so that that was done quickly so that they could continue on with their language learning. Other people came in to help them with their language learning so that if there were any areas that they were struggling, that they could get help and direction so that they could go through that at a much quicker pace. Continuing on, here is the Chen family. And I just want to talk about Chantel in particular. We went through the training with them and we got to know them. But what's interesting about Chantel is that she had cancer. And that cancer made it so that they had to leave the work in Godipuk to deal with the cancer before they were able to come back. This is close to our heart because my wife has had cancer and we understand the effects that that was. But again, so they are back in Godipuk and they're continuing on. But because they had been pulled out, they're not as far ahead as the Swensons and they're still in language and culture learning. And while we were there, there was this something happened that stood out to me and it just spoke so much about how without the support of others there, they would not be where they are and they would be much further behind. So Chantel came out to Lapilo. I'll talk about Lapilo later. It's a support center. And she was getting medical checkups done there, make sure that things are okay. So the family came out. They turned around to go back into the bush. There's a helicopter. There's an aviation program. And so they go get into the helicopter. It flies. And they couldn't land because it was cloud cover. So the helicopter turns around, comes back and says, sorry, we're not be able to take you in to Godipuk today. And they're like, okay, well, we wanted to be in there. but we can't. We understand that. When's the next opportunity that we would be able to get back in to Gaudipuk? And the aviation department had to say, we are booked for a month or two, solid. There's no opportunity to fly you back in there. Because there's really only one helicopter at that time that was able to fly them in to Gaudipuk. And there was only one pilot for that who has a limited number of hours that he can fly other people. But on top of that, with a helicopter, there are times when it needs to have repairs and checks. And there is a limited number of people to do that. And so all of these things have added up that there was this backlog and they could not get back in to do the work that they wanted to do. Now, they looked at other options, and a commercial option would have been to fly from Goroka down to Wewak, or one of the coastal cities. From there, take a boat trip, and then hike all the way in, and that would take around 4 days to do. And during that time, you can't take your food and supplies except for what you can take on your back. And all the supplies that you're taking have the opportunity and chance of being stolen along the way, or to get ruined by the water, or lost or broken during that hike. And that hike, all of their kids would have to do that same thing with them. And it just spoke to me of just how, without the support of others there to help them along, they would not be as far ahead as they currently are. We had the great opportunity when we were in Lapu-Lo to go fly into Gaudipuk. Here's us with a helicopter. And the Chens were actually back in Canada at that time. And so we stayed in the Chens' house. And we got to have a nice time visiting the Swensons in there. And just to see the culture of the people around there. And there are so many languages and people groups. And the culture is just a vast diversity of culture. And so it's just amazing to see the different culture and God working through these cultures. And so here's a lady, she's working on some food. She has some cow down there, which would be sweet potato, which is one of the main things that they would eat out there. But I also had the opportunity to work on this piece of equipment here because it was not working. And this is used to help them in their daily activities to get things done. But it's not Paul's training. He's not trained on how to work on these machines. Whereas that's more my area of expertise. So I was able to open it up, figure out what was wrong with it, get it back up and working for them. And that meant that Paul and Ellen didn't have to buy a new one. That they didn't have to then get it flown into where they are, which takes up both weight and space that they would like to use for their own stuff like food or supplies for the literacy and stuff like that. And so this leads us to our family. Which you see us here today, the Poitevin family. And so we took that two-year plan that we were given by our leadership to come up with and specifically went to Papua New Guinea to help in a support manner to further the work of seeing the least reached people groups reached in Papua New Guinea. Now, I've lived in a number of different places. And this is picture here was taken as one of our first flights in. And what stood out to me is you look at those hills. They are not smooth rolling hills at all. They're a very jagged hill. And that is not something that I am familiar with and often see, but it just speaks to how harsh an environment it is in Papua New Guinea. How harsh an environment, which means that it's hard to get into places and it means that places are much more remote. You look at that as well, and you can see this thing down there, and that's a road. That is like their 401. That is their main highway. And Lapu-Lo lives on the edge of that highway, as it were. But it just again speaks to if that's their main highway, the infrastructure just isn't there to get places. So we live on that main highway, and that main highway does not go to the capital city. All flights in and out of Papua New Guinea go through that capital city, and we have no way to get to that capital city on that main highway. In fact, there are no physical roads from where we are to the capital city. So it requires us flying from where we live to the capital city just to leave the country. Well, we live in Lapu-Lo, which you can see here. Lapu-Lo is the main support base for ethnos in Papua New Guinea. It's in the Eastern Highlands area, so kind of right around there. And so this is where the aviation department, the pilots, they live on this base. The mechanics, they live on this base. The teachers, you can see here. That's the school. This is where the teachers that teach at that school live. There's a medical clinic. which is there so the nurses and the people that work at the medical clinic, this is where they live as well. If you know Lois or have heard of Luke and Lois DeJager, when they come out, this is where they would go as well. This picture I highlighted in red, that's the house that we were living in when we were at Lapilo. My wife was looking at the picture and she says, oh, that kind of seems very flat. But if you take a picture from ground level, you can see that it's actually quite hilly there and it's on the side of the hill. But this is the house that we were living in. And so we got to Lapilo, the main support base center. And once we got through orientation, we started into language and cultural learning. and so this picture is a picture of a village that's just across the street from us. And so we would go across the street to learn the Takpi scene. And that's a trade language that's there. It's actually a pidgin language. So there's a lot of English, but it's a mix. And so we would go across with people to learn Takpi scene. So here is a picture of me with Aute. And I'm working in his garden. And he's showing me, this is how we do things in our garden. And so I'm learning the culture about how they do things. But at the same time, I'm also learning the words, the pidgin words that they would use for that. Here's another picture of me with Suke. You look at the building behind us. And you'll notice that their walls are actually made up of these mats. And these mats are made like this, with bamboo that they flatten out, and then they weave the bamboo together. And so that's what I'm doing. And again, so I'm learning about their culture, how they live, but also at the same time, learning about their language as well and the words that they would use. Here's another picture I have. Does anyone know what this is?
Coffee.
Coffee, you are correct. And so they have the coffee cherries here. You take the flesh off the coffee cherries and you have the coffee beans, and there's a washing process and a drying, and then you would ultimately roast. There you go, that's the correct term. Roast them. And so this is in Lapilo, the people around, this is one of the things that they grow and do for a living there. At the end of our language learning and culture learning, we had what is called a mambu kaikai. This is a picture of the mambu kaikai. And if you look closely, you'll see there's these special chunks of bamboo, and they're taking the food and they're putting the food in the bamboo. So bamboo in pidgin is mambu, hence mambu kaikai. And so then what they do is you take those chunks of bamboo, you put it right in the hot coals, and that bamboo actually serves as your pot, and the food is cooked within that bamboo. Now, if some of you have really good eyes, you'll notice that there's actually something else in the fire there. I don't know if you can see it, but it is in fact these, Muna beetles. And our kids have been told that you could put them in and eat them and they taste some like popcorn or something like that. So sure enough, our kids found some and we put them in and we tried them. Meh, you know, if you need protein, maybe, but not the necessarily the greatest in my opinion. But we did have opportunity to try different things. But this ultimately brings us to what we were doing over there. So this is a picture of me more in my comfort zone. And to some of you, looking at this picture, you might be like, oh, that's very scary. But this is what I do. I fix equipment, mostly electronic equipment. Generally, if something's not working and other people have fixed it or tried to and doesn't, it ends up on my desk. And so this is what I have the opportunity of doing. This here is a solar inverter charger that a bush missionary had. And it wasn't working, so they sent it out to me. And if I can get it fixed and get it returned to them, that means that their off-grid system for power can be back up and running, which means that they then have power then to charge their computers if they're working on literacy or if they're working on Bible translation. I also have training in working with medical equipment, so I had the opportunity of helping out with the dental clinic that's there and the medical clinic, working on their equipment, making sure that it's up and running if they ran into any problems as well. So here's a picture of me in front of something. Does anyone know what's behind me? No? It is a compressor system for a freezer, a walk-in freezer. So here in Canada, to work on something like this, you need to have special training. You'd be a part of the HVAC system, and I do not have that special training. But we were over there, and this machine stopped and was having problems. And they brought five different people from the community to work on it, to try to get it fixed and up and running, and it just got worse and worse. And so somebody's like, hey, John, you can fix things. Why don't you take a look at it? This is not my area of expertise. But I was given this, and so I worked on it, and I got it going. It was a daily thing that I would always have to go back to it. And what it helped me understand is the two struggles in my area of department is parts. To have the parts to fix this, we didn't have them. And you would have to order them from either Australia or the US to get them. But then people that have the skills to work on it. I'm not trained to work on this. And if you ever change any one of those parts, you're opening up this whole system that has a special gas in it. It's complicated. And if there was somebody with the training to do that, then they would be able to do that. So the biggest struggle is parts and people with the skills to do the work that needs to be done there as well. Now, as we read through the Word of God, there are certain verses that stand out to you. This is one that stand out to me in a unique situation. So the verse reads, "The lizard you may grasp with your hand, and yet it is in king's palaces." And just talking about how these lizards, they're everywhere, but they can also be in great places as well. Well, not only are they in great places, but they're also in electronics, and they short out your high voltage system. So this is a gecko that shorted out the high voltage system for the solar inverter. And I had four geckos get into equipment that fried the high voltage systems in those equipments. The geckos won twice, and I won twice. So we're kind of at an even pace right now. But I'm hoping that I don't have to run into this problem too often anymore. Continuing on, I want to share a bit about what Krista is doing, and she's involved in the medical clinic. And the medical clinic is a huge benefit and help to the missionaries that are there. Because if the missionaries have questions and they're in the bush, they can email the clinic and say, "Hey, I've got this problem, can you help me?" And if the medical clinic is able to help them, that means that the missionaries don't have to come out to get that help and advice. But if they're not able to and the missionaries have to come out, then there's a medical clinic there that they can go to. Because if the medical clinic wasn't there, then the odds is that they'd likely have to either go to Australia and or their home country just because there isn't a great medical infrastructure in the company, in the country. And so it just draws them out of the ministry that they have and that God has them doing there. And so she has been able to help out at the medical clinic. And one of the things that the medical clinic does is train the bush missionary. So here you can see the bush missionary working on learning how to suture a hot dog. But these basic skills that you normally wouldn't learn, that if you're in the bush missionary, either one of the locals gets cut or you get cut, then you're able to deal with it and not have to leave if you're able to, which is not always the case. But even in the medical clinic, they are being required to go beyond their normal regular trained skills. Here's a picture of the doctor, and he's training a nurse and a medical staff about different things because there just aren't that many people there in the medical clinic that have those skills. And actually, at this moment, I just want to pray, ask you to pray for a doctor or two or three. Because when we went there, there were two doctors working at the medical clinic, and now there's one part-time doctor that's only there part of the time during the year. And just, we recognize how much that has been a help in the past years. And so we are seeking that the Lord would provide a couple more doctors to help and see that work continued. This next picture is of my wife working. And I just want to give a hypothetical situation. Say you're in Papua New Guinea. You have a problem. You come to the medical clinic. If she was the only nurse on call, she would be the nurse that sees you, brings you in, gets you set up on the bed. She would be the nurse that goes through your what's going on with you, figuring out what's the problem is to some degree. If blood was required, she would be the nurse that comes and draws your blood. And then she would be the nurse that goes and processes the blood in the lab, which is what she could be doing in this circumstance. If you needed an x-ray, she would be the nurse that takes you to the x-ray. She would be the nurse that sets you up in the x-ray and takes your x-ray. If you needed medication, she would be the nurse that goes into the pharmacy, gets it, counts it, and gives it to you. All of these jobs are done by different people in the hospitals here. But because there isn't the personnel that are skilled in those areas, the nurses have to take on this burden, and as well as looking after the after the equipment, and when it's really broken, then they end up coming to me. But these are things that they wouldn't normally be required to do, that they have to learn above their normal training, that they have to do in order for that medical clinic to continue on. Now, we do have other opportunities. As I said, there's the school, the mission school there. And this is a picture of the high school students. It's called D groups. And we want to feed into their lives spiritually as well. So not just educational wise, but spiritually as well. And so there are times when the high school students have the opportunities to come to these D groups where there's opening and studying of the words. And then they'll break into smaller groups of boys and girls of different ages. And Chris had the opportunity of joining one of those groups and being there. And if the girls had questions, to talk with them about that as well. Continuing on, I want to talk a bit about our kids. Their main thing that they get to do there is going to school and playing when their schoolwork is done. But we also had the great opportunity of baptizing each of our kids while we were in Papua New Guinea, which is a blessing for seeing them progressing in that as well. But here next, I have some things I want to share of things that they found interesting. So here's my oldest son, Titus, and in his hands are these rhino beetles. So they're fairly big beetles, but they have these two horns as well, and they can pinch you with their horns, and they will hiss at you and flap their wings. And so this just speaks to God's creativity in the creatures that he has made. And we have the privilege of seeing a number of these different things as well. Next, here's a picture of a dart. And this dart was made by one of the locals across the road from us. And as a young age, they learn to make these darts out of bamboo, and then they can use that for practicing and learning. But it just speaks to me of how you can see creativity through the culture of the things that they have learned to do as well there. Here's a picture of the ground right in front of our house. And you can see that when it dries, it cracks open. And my wife took a ruler and put it in there, so it's almost a foot deep, this crack. Another interesting thing is earthquakes. There were two major earthquakes in Papua New Guinea when we were there that we experienced. And that's a jarring thing to experience at times. It kind of shakes you up a bit. But one of the pictures that I enjoy is this picture right here. It's of the fruits and vegetables. And you can just look at that picture and you see multiple different colors of different things. And that just speaks to multiple different flavors and textures, and just how God, you can see his creativity towards us as humans through that as well, that we can experience these as well. I will say that there's carrots in there. The carrots there, they just taste so much better than the carrots here generally. If you don't believe me, come over. I will buy one for you and get you to try one. We'd be happy to have you over to experience that as well. This picture here is of one of the fruits that our kids enjoy. If anyone has heard of a passion fruit, it would be similar to that, or a granadilla, it would be similar to that. It is called a sugar fruit, which our kids affectionately call it as a snot rock, just based on the color and how it looks. But it does taste sweet, and they do enjoy it as well. Here, in closing for this section, is a picture that I want to share with you. If you look at this picture, you'll see two aircraft in there. One aircraft has red, and one aircraft has blue. And so there's three main aviation departments in Papua New Guinea for the missions. One is Ethnos, which is who we're out with. One is MAF, and they are actually in Goroka, the same town that our Ethnos is based out of. But another one is SIL or Wycliffe, depending on where in the world is what you know it by. This aircraft here, the blue, is SIL Wycliffe color, whereas the red is the Ethnos. And there was a time when we were there where Ethnos had the helicopter. You saw our red helicopter that we were flying in, and they had mechanics to fix it, but they didn't have a pilot to fly it. Whereas SIL, they had helicopters to fly and pilots to fly them, but they didn't have the mechanics to fix them. And so they had to work together to see the work furthered and see so that the we were still able to fly into the different various locations in Papua New Guinea. And it just spoke and speaks again to the need for people to come in there that have the skills and training to do the various work so that the bush missionaries can effectively continue on the work. Silas, Titus? No. Sorry. But this isn't just the aviation department. It goes to the medical clinic, as I mentioned before, the need for a doctor and the help that is there in furthering the work there. But also the department that I'm in the tech support team, where people will go in and help the Bush missionaries build their houses. They'll help the Bush missionaries set up their solar systems and their power grids for them. All these things which Bush missionaries aren't always trained and skilled in, to see that work continue on. But this even goes to the business office and the school as well. We're privileged that MIF, some of their kids come to our school, and some of the teachers are from MIF, but there is still a need for especially the high school classes, but to have teachers that are skilled to teach the students as well. Okay, so I'm going to be closing and then we can go for a question and answer, but does anyone have the correct answers to my quiz so far? All the correct answers? No? Okay, I've got three more questions, but we will get to the final question, which is the million-dollar question. But before I get that, I just want to say that we will be going back to Papua New Guinea, Lord willing, in January. We have our tickets booked. We had talked to our leadership in Tanzania, and there was no concrete way that they had for us to get visas to be back in country. And then even with that, they didn't have a concrete ministry that they had for us to be back in Tanzania. We had the privilege of going back to Tanzania when we left Papua New Guinea to come back to Canada to see the team. When we were there, there was 12 families as a part of that team, and they're down now to four. And of those four, two of them just recently moved in to the Rangi people group, so you can keep them in your prayers. And their heart's desire is to see that thriving church is established among them. And the Rangi people group is an Islamic Muslim background people group, so it's not an easy one to reach, so you can keep them in your prayers in that as well. So, final few questions here. How many chapters are there in Mark? We have A6, B16, C13, or D23. Part of this goes back to the fact that Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. Correct answer is 16 chapters in the book of Mark. Next, second last question I have here is, a distinguishing feature of Mark's writing is that A, it is fast-paced, B, it is the least controversial, C, it is highly schematic, and D, it is written in Koinonia Greek. Guesses, thoughts? Oh, I'm impressed. Very good. There's a lot of correct answers there. Correct answer is that it's high-paced. Yeah, it's fairly fast-paced. And when you read through it, as I've challenged you to read, you'll find that a lot of the time it's like, and then, and immediately after he did this. In the New King James Version, chapter 1 has immediately 8 times in that one chapter. And so there, it seems like there's this action and there's constant moving and continuing on, and it's right away. We think of blind Bartimaeus. This morning we were talking about that, and it said immediately he followed Jesus. And so as I think of this, and what we were thinking about this morning, if the Lord is pushing your heart to do something, if he's challenging you, then let's not wait, but be like Mark and immediately move on to that. And the million-dollar question that I'm sure everyone has been waiting for is what are you going to do? Because that, if you answer the question correctly, there is untold treasures that are heading your way. Now, I can't guarantee that it's going to be a physical $1 million, not necessarily from my experience, but treasures untold for those that answer this question correctly. And thinking back to what we were learning for those that weren't here this morning, you know, we need to make sure that there's nothing clouding our view, that we can see clearly. And then when God calls us, when Jesus calls us, not to let the voices of other people get in the way, not to let our personal possessions, the things we would hold close, get in the way from us going and doing what he has called us to do. So that is the end of what I had to share. So if there are any questions, you can feel free to ask questions.